I got 7 by the clock now, so okay. Thank you for coming to Bible class. I've got, according to the clock right back there, it looks like 7 o'clock, so we'll go ahead and get started. Be kind to our time and all that stuff. So prayer requests and all, Gary is here, so he's feeling a little bit better. He said something about eating Tylenol. So, does that mean he's really well, or does it mean he can't feel anything? You know, but any other prayer requests that we need to lift up, update some people even? That's a Jeff Pat. Okay. So pray for him as he comes in. We are supporting him at the preaching school, so he's coming to share with us, and I guess we get an update of his progress and meet his family, so that'll be good. Regina?
I got a prayer of praise. I am finally in my apartment.
All right. Hey.
All night.
Well, praise God for that one, then.
It's been a while. I've been waiting patiently. The Lord taught me patient through all of this, for real.
That was part of the moving and help you needed and stuff, I guess. So get everything moved in and all that, right? You got it all together, so.
The store's going to be bringing me in.
Okay. Well, thank you. Praise God. Anything else? Okay. How many updates and all that stuff? Dwayne, would you mind leading us in prayer, please?
Yeah. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us each day. Father, at this time, we thank you for this time that we have to come together to hear another lesson about your word, to enjoy the fellowship of each other. We ask that you will be with those that are mentioned in the bulletin that are having medical needs or are traveling. We ask that you be with our visiting preacher this Sunday. Help him as he travels down to us. Be with him as he presents lessons to us. Help him to study hard so that he may be successful both here and back at the preaching school. Father, we ask that you will take care of us through the rest of this night. As always, please forgive us of our sins. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll make one quick reminder and stuff too again that my wife reminded me of. No Bible class for those who normally come on Thursday morning. No Bible class tomorrow morning. It will resume next Thursday. I'll have to go. And there is a dinner after services this Sunday. So give us a chance to meet the new preacher a little more and his family a little more and all that stuff. So please come prepared for that one. So please take a songbook and let's try 646 for a start. 646. And I would say right now we'll try one verse and might try the second one depending on how the first one goes. But 646. Teach me, Lord, to wait down on my knees till in your own good time you will answer my plea. Teach me not to rely on what others do, but to wait in prayer for an answer from you. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk in not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Why my heart's all aflame.
humble my pride and call upon your name. Keep my faith renewed. Keep my eyes fixed on you. Let me be on this earth what you want me to be. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
You wait very well. You like waiting. Sometimes the work of God and what He's asked us to do takes time, right? Anybody here that's a mature Christian?
Yes.
Made it? You made it? Got it perfected?
No.
If somebody looks at you, they see Jesus just in His perfect fullness?
Nope.
That's good. At least we can be honest with each other and say no.
Yes,
I'm not there yet, but that's where we're headed, right? But it takes time.
Go.
Acts 17 tells the story about a congregation that started, and some in my studies at least have called this congregation the Bible congregation. And so I sort of wonder to say, the congregation of believers in Sanford, would we consider ourselves a model for other congregations to follow? Would we be the place, as I take it, that's one of my mantras to people at work in Harris, was safety. I've been preaching for the almost 10 years I've been there. Is the way we do safety ought to be, if somebody around the industry, nuclear industry, wants to find out how to do it safely, they come to Harris to find out how. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do, is show them how. And if it's less than that, standard's not coming down. That means we've got to change and come up with a standard. Because we're not being who we ought to be. So, Paul's in Thessalonica in chapter 17. Anybody know why he's there? The second missionary church. You go back into chapter 16, he was in prison. Because he was preaching the gospel. And he just got out of prison, and the brethren sent him away. But he was over where he was in Macedonia because he prayed about going to Asia, and God said, no, I got a different place for you. So a change of plans. You got to wait on God's ideas and God's desire. So he crosses over to Greece, goes to Philippi. I don't know if you can see this very well with it and all that stuff, but up in here, he crosses over, goes up to Philippi, there's this other city here, Amphipolis, and then Thessalonica. Now, as I understand, it's about 30 to 50 miles between Thessalonica and Amphipolis. You see Thessalonica sitting right on the water there, and there's three little isthmuses that come out. Apparently there's three different rivers that come through there. There's a road, Roman road, called the Ignatian Way. You've heard that in history. That was a major Roman road that goes right through Thessalonica. So Thessalonica was a very big city. Major city when it comes to commerce and military action and all that for Rome. Second only, from my study, to Corinth, which is down in here. Okay? And Paul shows up here in Thessalonica in Acts 17. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul Silas away by night to Berea. So they had received such a wonderful reception in Philippi that they had to leave as soon as they got out of jail. The brethren sent away to Berea at night. Okay? When they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. These people were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received words with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out what things were so.
Okay? Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few Greeks. And I stopped and skipped down and started with verse 10 instead of verse 1 of chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as what his custom was, went into them. You notice, here we are at the start of 17. Paul goes into a city and goes where?
The synagogue.
The synagogue. When he left Thessalonica and went to Berea, he went
to the synagogue.
The synagogue. To meet Jews there. Have a chance to present Christ to them. And as typical and happened a lot, they didn't accept it. So he would leave the synagogue and go out to the Gentiles and teach them. For three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Some success, right? Not necessarily a whole lot. I don't know if that's what Paul was hoping, but a few. His leading women there point out that the women were engaged in business, much like they were in Philippi, but a lot of leading women didn't accept Paul's message in Philippi. They were part of the crowd that got on his case and ended up here and was in prison and kicked out of town. But here, a little bit different response by the people in Thessalonica when they received him. Okay? The Jews were not persuaded. The Jews who were not persuaded, being envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring him out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Paul goes to Philippi, because he's not allowed to go preach in Asia. And in Philippi, what happens?
You were put into prison.
Big uproar, and he's stuck in prison. So he leaves Philippi, goes on to Thessalonica. What happens? Another big uproar. But there it tells us in this one, they were envious.
Yeah.
That can be a big problem, right? Jesus, or Jason had harbored them. So Jason had apparently been taking Paul, care of Paul and Silas and these others. It says, "These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd, the ruler of the city, when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go." And then it goes into the verse I started reading from and all that. "But the brethren immediately sent Paul away by night to Berea." So Paul's been to two cities, and riots and all kinds of dissension came about. Okay? We have much dissension in our life? Is it possible? If you could go, we could go preach and say where Jody is right now.
He's in a new spot. It's the Mayan Indians. That's their indigenous people down there. They may or might not like the story about Jesus. Okay? Could get rather contentious.
You have to go anyway. I think of Paul a lot of times, and I think, well, what he did, we kind of like us going to the Vatican. that's how you're going to be accepted.
I would confront him about some of the differences in teachings, right? But it can happen, right?
Yeah.
I can remember a time knocking doors up in New England when I got chased down the driveway before I ever got a chance to even speak to people. They'd come out and said, "You just get off my land. I don't want to hear a thing. Leave me alone and go away." So it can happen even in our own country. We don't think about that very much. But even since then, our country has become even less willing to listen to the gospel. And it's been many years since all that stuff happened to me in New England. Does that reduce our responsibilities that we have as believers in Jesus? No. Doesn't. How would the people here respond? I don't know. But that's where the first letter to Thessalonians come in, and really the second letter. Okay? First Thessalonians, we've been talking about encouragement on Sunday morning. And that's where Paul is. Okay? He left Philippi because of trouble. Then he went to Thessalonica, and it says he was there three Sabbaths. Some of the history stuff I read with it, people aren't sure how long he was there, but they say he was at least there those three Sabbaths, so probably about a month, maybe up to about 6 months before he got kicked out and had to leave. And he goes through Berea and ends up down in Athens, and he's really concerned about the church up in Thessalonica. If you read through some of his further ministries and all that, the church in Philippi, remember a riot got him kicked out of town there, and the church in Thessalonica were the two congregations that supported his ministries in his rest of his second and third journeys we had. Very interesting, but a congregation that had that touch turmoil in the city, therefore it would speak to me of the hardship of Christians to be believers in town and to reach out to people, but they had enough love for other people around in Greece, in their areas, and enough desire to see the gospel delivered that they still supported Paul and Silas and Timothy and the other folks with them in getting the gospel out. Paul comes down in 1 Corinthians and he says, "We give thanks to you, speaking about the Thessalonians, always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." He speaks other places and stuff talking about it. He didn't take money for them. He worked, so he didn't have to take money from them. He didn't want them thinking that I'm only here to get your money. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to be here for your heart. Because I have a message for you that Jesus is the Christ sent from God to save you, and I want you to be solely invested that that's the message. That's what I want you to get a hold of. Okay? I don't want you worrying that I'm just here to take your money. Okay? "And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." What's that tell you about the people of Thessalonica?
They loved God. They really lived out their faith. They labored with love. They loved each other. And Paul admonished them for that.
Okay. Excellent. That's exact.
Yeah.
In the midst of hardship, in the midst of affliction, they became examples to all of Achaia and Macedonia. Greece, if you will, all this whole region up here, Thessalonica, this whole Macedonia, Achaia down here, word got out that this small band of believers that started amidst all the hardship they had became a model for people to say, man, look how these people are faithful to the story they got. They left the idols, they took up this belief in God, that God had sent his Son, the Christ, Jesus, and they're living it out in the midst of the hardship. They're an example. Would that be me? It's a neat little verse in Philippians that my kind and gentle wife in encouraging me to grow reminds me of several times and stuff. Do all things without complaining. Boy, when sometimes get tough and contentious and stuff, I don't do that very well sometimes. That's a number of times, in fact, one earlier this week even, where I just had to sit there and look at some people and bite my tongue to say, I'd like to sort of say something, but I'm not. I'm just going to shut up. And sort of, as her mother, it's one of the most amazing things about mother-in-law I get. I don't think I ever heard her say a cross word about anybody. Ever.
That's
If she had something done, she'd just be quiet and go on about her business, being the loving believer she was. She never said a negative word about anybody.
Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? I would.
Huh?
Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? I would.
Well, yeah, I'd love to be that way. But I'm saying that's where being a believer, what kind of character do we have to be a witness? And that, I'm thinking there had to be some people in Thessalonica like that, to be a witness to that whole region, a small number of believers, and yet they covered their whole country. Are we covering Lee County? At least? If not, maybe beyond it, to Wake and to some other counties around.
May I say something? As you were talking, and me studying these passages, even before tonight, what caused these people to have such dynamic faith? I think what they saw Paul go through, and he still preached the gospel, even in the midst of all of his affliction, that kind of made them feel, I know it would me, that there must be a Jesus. He goes through all of this, he leaves Philippi, been just put in jail, now they ran him out of Philippi, and he come here, and he's still talking about Jesus. There must be something to this Jesus. So when we go through our struggle, that speaks volume.
How you handle it makes a big difference.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
How you handle it goes through a big difference.
To people around you, and I think that's what happened with these saints here in Philippi and Thessalonica. They really, because of what they saw Paul go through. So we can say to ourselves when we are going through struggle, I just recently, my husband just recently passed, and I prayed hard, Lord, let me show forth your glory in the midst of this pain so other people will see that you are real. That was my prayer. And thank God he's been faithful to let me do that.
That's the model. You look at Jesus even, right? How much kindness did he get in his last couple of days on earth? I guess you could actually go through a lot of his life. I mean, he did have some followers that helped him take care of him. But the last couple of days when he's being falsely accused and everything else, all kinds of ugliness, you know, getting beaten a couple times and all that, people spitting in his face, and yet he could hang on that cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's just loving people in the midst of the hardships is a... This next one I share not for any statement about me, but for God's glory with it, because it's God's work within me and all that. And my previous station in Louisiana, there is one time, all that stuff, when some contentions going on about different things in work and all that stuff, and some accusations were made about my performance and different things I did and all that stuff. And I refused to report anything to anybody else, to the contrary and stuff. I just worked with the people and continued on my stuff going. Somebody else filed a form for in my defense to the NRC and all that stuff, and it all came out saying that there was absolutely nothing amiss with my behavior, my actions and all that stuff. And I had a number of employees come back to me to say, how could you stay there and just not say anything and be kind to people when all that was happening, when they were being so unkind to you? And all that's God. That's not me. That's God doing that kind of thing. But it makes a difference. And a guy that I had been talking to for years in my time in the nuclear industry, I had known him before we both ended up at Riverbend Station, and then I worked with him at Riverbend. He came to worship. After a few months, he became a Christian. It's amazing what God can do, depending on the witness you do. That's where the Thessalonians were, and I'm just asking us to wonder. Paul goes on in chapter 2 to says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, for even after we had suffered and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Does that speak volumes to us? Gary sort of mentioned that one with it. In much conflict, we were still bold to speak the story. So when people don't like us to speak the story, our commission is to tell the story. That came from the Master, right? Didn't come from anybody else. That came from the Master. So we have a choice to listen to what the Master told us to do or to be quiet because people don't want to hear it. Right? I certainly don't want to make those people mad. No, sorry. I mean, you may be mad. But my commander, the very Son of God, told me to tell the story.
If you tell the truth and they get mad, that's not on you, I don't think. If you do it in love, and you tell someone the truth and they get mad or hurt feelings or whatever, that's on them. It's how you do it. And if you do it the proper way and they get mad, they're just mad. I mean,
but we have
to
have
the conviction. You down the driveway and you go to the next one.
But you have to have the conviction,
yeah.
Right? So I guess for that one, I would ask myself and us to say, what really convicts you? What are your convictions? We say, I believe that Jesus is the very Son of God. I believe that Jesus came to save all men from their sin. I believe that Jesus has gone back to heaven by God's power, and he's just waiting for God's command to come back and take me home. I believe all that. But that same Jesus told me to go tell and make disciples. Are my convictions strong enough that without Jesus, every person, without being covered by the blood of Jesus, those people are going to hell. And hell is a seriously terrible place. So if I believe that bad enough, do I believe it well enough that says, no matter what trouble people cause me, I'm going to tell the story because the Master told me to tell it. If they get ugly at me, if they don't like it, if they run me out of town, so be it. As Gary said, I'll go to the next town and I'll tell the story. That's what Paul did, right? That's what Acts is telling us. They ran out of Philippi, so he goes to the next town, tells the story. Ran out of Thessalonica, he goes to the next town, Berea, tells the story. Run out of there, he goes down to Athens. This altar you have, the unknown God, that's the guy I want to tell you about. Let me tell you who he is and how he has made a way for you to come home. So we've got to be bold. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, who have been approved by with the gospel? Who entrusted that to us? God did. Anybody who's got more higher authority than him? No. Okay? He's the one who entrusted us. But God, even so, not as pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. Sort of raises the question, am I more interested in pleasing the men, or am I interested in pleasing the God who gave me the command? For neither at that time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. What did Paul hold back from the Thessalonians? Nothing. He was sold out, all right? I'm all in to tell you the story that God gave me about how you can be saved. I'll do whatever I have to do to tell you the story and to bring you to faith in Jesus. That's pretty powerful. It's going, okay? Nick's deep picture to me, the picture he brings, and especially is some of the stories you hear about how rough Paul was and all that stuff, being an ex-Pharisee and all that stuff, but just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Show you something about the affection that Paul had for the people in Thessalonica.
He had developed a relationship with them to where, man, they were just like precious children. I have a yearning for you. He says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we were exhorted and comforted and charged each one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now he comes back to the other side of the family, right? Just like a dad's encouraging his kids, just like a dad's there wanting his kids to grow and learn. What's it say elsewhere? Jude, a couple other places. Boy, it just thrills my heart to know that my children are following God. That's the biggest. I'm in a stage in my life now where I can picture that. I can see that. That's probably my biggest thrill of hearing from my sons and stuff, is that they're following God's way. But then it turns around to be one of my biggest discouragements to hear they're not, you know, when they have struggle. That's Paul's closely working. But he says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Question for us in our walk. Even in the midst of my walk, if there's affliction and hardships and all that with it, am I walking worthy of the gospel of God to which I've been called? Is that my manner of life? That my speech, my actions, the way I conduct myself are all to bring glory to God in everything I do, in everything I say. That's the motivation, right? It's God's glory, not mine. It doesn't matter a bit whether I get any glory or recognition at all. What matters is, does my life on my manner of speaking and acting bring glory to the God who gave me my commission? Everything is to his glory. That's the way Paul ministered to them. That's the way he called us, the Thessalonians. And I'd say they took it to heart by the words he already gave them to say, you're a witness to everybody and the way you behave. And you go. Then he goes on to where I mentioned before about model church. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and Jesus in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They did not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath is to come upon them to the uttermost. So the people that are causing us trouble, are they free? People who may despise us, the people who may cause us, if we ever ended up in prison for telling the gospel, are those people in trouble?
Change your ways,
yep, ultimately, right?
Yeah,
but it's God. Payback belongs to God, right? Yeah. Not to me. You can go back to the story of David, who was, you know, if Abigail hadn't come along, what was he going to do? Huh? He's going to wipe out everybody in the male side of that family, right? Because I sent my men to you. I took care of your stuff out in the wilderness and all that stuff. And here I am. I just come in and ask for a little bit of food back, and you don't give me anything? Enough of you. We'll wipe you off earth. You know? Except God took Abigail and said, no. Here, I didn't see you. Here's some stuff. Settle down. You're going to take vengeance. That's not. And David even thanked her. Said, yeah, here I was going to be stupid. I was going to take vengeance for myself. That's not my place, right? So even when people are ugly to me, it's not my place to get mad at them. It's not my place to treat them badly. It's not my way to, oh man, I'm going to get back at you, you know. Or is it, man, one of my biggest fears, my son on the soccer field in high school, if somebody did him bad, better look out, you know. We talked about that several times. God blessed him as a player and all that stuff. He was good at what he did. But he lost his witness almost every time. When somebody did something bad,
stand by, he's coming back. And man, if he didn't do it, almost every time he would go after the player that came and got him and almost literally take him out, you know? Well, that's not the way to play, right? You got to get over that stuff. The vengeance isn't ours. And that's who. So, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence and not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Boy, that's a pretty big compliment, isn't it? Huh? Now, Paul wanted to come. We may have our ideas and desires of going somewhere too, but what happened to Paul? Satan hindered him. Satan's real. Satan doesn't like it when we get excited about the gospel. And we're really, really working at telling the gospel to people, sharing the story to bring people away from their sin and bringing them to God. Satan's not interested in that a bit. He wants to stop it. So Satan hindered Paul in being able to go back to encourage the Thessalonians. Okay? Interesting comment that Paul, even in all his work, even as close as he was walking with God, had to deal with Satan a very precious way as Satan interfered with what he wanted to do as far as visiting people. He couldn't go back. So in chapter 3, you find out that he sends Timothy. Okay? He's so concerned about the people in Thessalonica that I've got to hear something. I'm so concerned that you may have fallen away from the truth. Wasn't a peaceful place, right? There was ugliness to all the Christians and stuff. So if you're a young congregation, how firm are you in your faith sometimes as a brand new believer? Could you be swayed away by a lot of hardship? Very possible. Huh? If people, huh?
You could, but you don't have to.
There you go. You could, but there's a lot. Right?
It's your choice because Jesus died that we could break the power of Satan in our lives. You resist the devil and he would flee from you.
Ah, 1 Peter tells us, okay? The devil's like a roaring lion. He wants to get you, but you have to resist him.
That's right.
I sort of tie that.
When Satan quits working on you, he's already got you.
That's there you go.
You know, if people says, well, you know, Satan's been on me all day, well, that's because he's wanting me. If he's not bothering you, he already has you.
All right. That's a comment with it for us to ponder and all that. That's one I pondered after I was first told that by an elder one time and all that to say. But the thought is that if you're not experiencing hardships, if you at times don't feel that Satan's hindering some of the ideas and the things that you're trying to work on in God's kingdom, you might want to look as to whether you're faithful or not.
Better check something out.
Because Satan might already have you, and you're thinking you're okay, and you're not. Because he's already gotten you aside. So if Satan's not bothering you, you might want to wonder where you're at. Okay? Because if we're really being faithful, if we're really being consistent and out really being excited, if you will, maybe I'd use the word enthusiasm. You know where that comes from? Huh? There you go. The etymology of that word is God in you. Huh? So if we're not enthusiastic people, then we have to ask ourselves, is God really in us? Because that's where enthusiasm comes from. Is God is in me. I can't shut up. Huh? I've got to tell. But if Satan's not bothering us, then we probably ought to wonder where I'm at and whether I'm being who I ought to be. Timothy goes to Thessalonica as he's asked to go. He comes back with a great report, verse 6 of chapter 3. But now that Timothy's come to you, or come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always had good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we have rejoiced for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what's lacking in your faith. Encouraging. It's encouraging to us, and it ought to be other congregations we support, other bodies of believers around here, they're really working and growing. We ought to be encouraging each other to stand fast in the faith, keep telling the story, keep trying to reach out and grow, and be always cautious. Don't fall back. It's all too easy to quit. It's all too easy to quit. And that's when the thing about encouragement and going and stuff, when times get hard, you need somebody to come alongside and say, let's keep going, brother. Put an arm around a shoulder and say, we're not home yet, but we're going to get there. God is faithful to us, and I'm not going through on my own. Let's go together. Okay? I want to go home. Will heaven be right for me if I get there? If I don't take you along? No. I guess may I propose to say and all that stuff, if I would get to the gate of heaven and having a chance by God's grace to get in and all that stuff, and I didn't make time to try to help you or other believers get to heaven, I would expect that God would say, sorry, Doug, you don't come in. You had other brothers and sisters and all that stuff, and you didn't care whether they made it here or not. So you go live in the other place, because you didn't care who made it here or not. I care whether souls make it home to heaven or not. And I gave you what you had. I made you who you are so you could help other people stay faithful and get here. Does that make any sense? From my study of Scripture, that's a true statement. We are responsible for helping each other get to heaven. I can't make it there just on my own. That's not the way God made it. I need you. You need me. And we all go together. Right? So let's take each other to heaven. Right? And as we're going, we pick up other people along the way. We're not going to make it through 4 and 5 and all that. But if you notice one thing neat about chapters 1 Thessalonians, you see it in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The biggest encouragement that Paul gives to the Thessalonians is what? Huh?
Growing grace?
Nope. What do we talk about most when it comes to our faith and our Master Jesus?
Love.
What seems to be, we talk about the cross. See this thing right up here? We even put it up all around us. Paul doesn't talk about the cross. He talks about Jesus is alive and he's coming back to take you home. Every chapter, to me, that tells me he's telling people, times get hard, times will get tough being a Christian, but you got to remember that your master is alive. He conquered death and he's coming back to get you. He's going to take you home. So don't let the things around you get too discouraged. It's hard, I understand that, but I can sustain you. I know you may not have some of the world's goods, but I'll provide what you need. Remember that I told you to live the way you live because your master's coming back to get you, and you're going home. I hope that would encourage us to, if we think about it more, talk about it more among us, Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. The Father's going to decide that. But our challenge is, even in the midst of all the hardships and whatever else we have to go through, is to remember that I am the child of the God of heaven and earth, and my Master is His Son too, and He's coming back. I know I can trust Him. I'm not going to be left alone. I'm going to heaven. So I can be faithful because He is faithful to me. I'll be faithful to Him, and I'm going home. I ask us all here tonight, are we going home? Is that giving us any sort of enthusiasm and power for living as we ought to live? To know that Jesus is alive and He is coming to get us. You can count on it. Someday that sky, eastern sky, is going to split. He's coming to get you. So let's be faithful. Let's be believers. Let's be people to look at and say, man, I don't know how they can live that way in the midst of all that stuff. But they show love. They show kindness. Man, that's just going to open doors. Because people are going to want to know, how do you do that? Man, that's an open door to say, do you know God? That's how. God is so amazing. He can take an old scoundrel like me and make me somebody who's willing to love and be kind. All right? God bless you as you be His people. May you shine as beacons of light to say, here's Jesus. I want to tell you. God bless you.